Good morning, Harvest Rally Church. Let's grab a seat and get your Bible. And we get to start the amazing book of Exodus today. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1 is our passage today. And the title of the sermon is Multiplying Despite Adversity. Multiplying despite adversity. We just heard a great testimony from Jacob Thompson about how the Lord has multiplied their faith and things that are going on in their lives through the extreme adversity that they face. All of us feel that. All of us relate to that. We're going to see this first chapter in Exodus today all about adversity, and it's intensifying. We can relate to it. God's word is honest, and I pray that the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God, would meet with all of us today and encourage us about who God is, how much he loves us, how his plan is real and reliable. And we are on the back end of this. We have the benefit of seeing the zoomed out version of this. People were in this. They were living this. And we get to say, oh yeah, trust God through it. Well, it was harder for them in the moment, we imagine. But we get to see it today, and we get to apply the Lord's grace and strength into our lives as a result of this passage, Lord willing. So Spirit of God, would you move today as we get into your word? In Jesus' name, amen. God's plan multiplies through adversity. God's plan multiplies through adversity. Like a tree in the wind must send down deeper roots, and like a seed planted must die and then sprout up through damp soil. Like how a teammate unites with other teammates through hardship, and that team begins to win. Today we begin Exodus. Exodus contains the most well-known stories of the Old Testament. Enslavement in Egypt, the burning bush, the 10 plagues, the Red Sea crossing, manna in the wilderness, the golden calf, the 10 commandments, the tabernacle, the law, and more. The goal as we read these all of them, is to see the Lord during it all. Some of us may know these stories as Sunday school stories, and we've got them, but we've never connected them to the gospel, or we've never really seen how big God is. We're just like, those are stories. We want these to become real in our lives as a church family so that they affect our faith and our focus on the Lord Jesus. In Exodus 1 is a grueling blend that is so familiar to all of us. It's the blend of blessing and adversity. And all of us are familiar with that. We have things that are blessings in our lives, and then we have adversity things in our lives, and often they're happening within the same hour. We can have a phone call with someone, this amazing thing just happened, and then someone else an hour later, and this hard thing is happening. All of us have been there. Many of us are there, and Exodus 1 is an amazing example in God's word of just how his blessing is pressing through and persisting on through the adversity. And this gets us to our big idea today, that we've just got to believe. And it's this big idea that God's plan multiplies through adversity. God's plan multiplies through adversity. I have a project for us today, and it's a very simple one. It'll be easy for you to get a 100 grade on. In each paragraph today is the word multiply. And connected to that word multiply is two paragraphs, is the word strength, and in another paragraph it's implied. And so what God is doing here is he's talking about how he is multiplying his ministry and his plan and simultaneously giving the people and individuals strength. And why do they need it? It's because of the adversity. So when you're studying chapter 1 of Exodus, you're like, okay, clearly God wants us to know immediately about how he multiplies his plan through adversity. It's kind of easy, honestly, to build the outline as a result of that. And as students of the scriptures, we see these repeated things and we study those and we understand what God is saying. So find those three verses as we're going, those three times it occurs, and it'll help us to see that Exodus begins with big problems, and that Exodus begins with God's plan to overcome them. So here's verses 1-7, and it's this point. Displacement can't stop God's multiplication plan. I want you to think in your mind, what are the things that might tempt you to think that God's multiplication plan or God's promise would be thwarted? And we're going to see three enormous things that God is going to say, even those things couldn't displace or couldn't stop God's multiplication thing. The first today is displacement. Look at verses 1 through 7 of Exodus. It says, "These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly." They what? Multiplied and grew what? Exceedingly strong, so that the land was what? Filled with them. So these names here, these 12 are the 12 sons of Jacob. And they were at this time economic migrants. They were displaced from Israel by a famine. Then they were mercifully invited to Egypt by their forgiving second youngest brother named Joseph. Why do I say they were mercifully invited? It's because these brothers left Joseph for dead. And then Joseph was enslaved. And then Joseph was freed. And then Joseph was falsely accused. And then imprisoned. And then forgotten. And then freed. And then he became essentially the prime minister of Egypt. He was obeying God, and he's storing 7 years of grain in order to prepare for 7 years of famine. Just right there in that list I gave you is blessing and adversity, isn't it, for Joseph? But in the midst of all of that, he welcomes his brothers to provide for them. Joseph's words to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20, sums up Genesis 37 through 48. He says, "As for you," speaking to his brothers, "you meant what against me? Evil." Like, man, that's a tough thing to say to your family, right? "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for what?"
Good.
"For good. To bring it about that the many should be kept alive as they are today." Not just the brothers, but God has a bigger plan. He multiplied this plan. He's not just preserving his family. He's preserving all of these people. In fact, that region of the world, that's how good God is. In the midst of evil, to bring these things about. And Joseph saw it, and he's discipling his brothers in it as well. And now they're all in Egypt. They're all reconciled to one another, and they're all fed, like physically fed. They have food. They've gained their weight back. But then verse 6 is a major whiplash. They died. It says, "Then Joseph died." Like, we think about the joke about all the Disney movies. Like, they died, right? Like, all of the parents at the beginning of the movie, like minute 3, they die. And then that's the theme of all Disney movies, right? They die. And so you're like, amazing, they're reconciled, they're together, they're here in Egypt, they're fed, and they died, right? And that's how Exodus starts. "Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation." Beginning of verse 7, but, right? The Lord. What is the Lord doing in the midst of these things? We know from Exodus 12, verse 37, we know that the people of God in Egypt had grown to 600,000 men. And here in chapter 1, or just this first paragraph, we see their total number was 70. So 400 years later, there's 600,000. You think God can multiply? Yes, he can. It is exactly what he's doing. The word here for multiply in verse 7 is the word that the creation narrative in Genesis uses for swarm. It's a Hebrew poetry word. It's beautiful. So God creates all of these things, and they're swarming, but they're not yet settled down. And so this same word here is used. And why would this word multiply, meaning swarmed here, be used? Well, several things. One is it's giving us an echo of Genesis 1, saying that God eventually is going to settle this people down, not in the land of Egypt, but in the promised land, right? Just like we as Christians are swarming here, we're growing in this world. He is one day going to settle us in the promised land, in the new heavens and the new earth. The other thing that this word is doing here is it's creating a word picture for how Pharaoh sees this multiplying people of Israel. He sees them as a swarm. He sees them like flies or gnats that he's trying to swat down. And I want y'all to think for a minute of what some of these plagues are going to be. The plagues are going to be flies. The plagues are going to be gnats. And what is Pharaoh trying to do? He's going to try to swat those down. So the idea here as we're reading verse 7 is we're thinking Pharaoh is seeing these people as swarming, as powerful, or as not powerful, as just little insects. And God is not okay with that. But in this passage, it's like, man, only thing that's happening is they're multiplying, but man, they're being smited. And then it's going to get worse, but is God going to deliver them? Yes. Like sometimes we think that the things that are so heavy in our lives are so much bigger than us and they're stronger than us. And we think about the muscle of that or the strength of that and just little us. But then we think about this word swarm, and then you think about Pharaoh. It's the equivalent of him trying to swat it down. But who's bigger than a swatting fly swatter? Who's bigger than that? The Lord is, right? He is above all of that. And so already we're seeing this promise. We're seeing links back to Genesis 1. We're seeing some arrows toward the future. We're understanding what God is going to do. We see his plan right here already unfolding. We who are on the back end of this, we see it all. But imagine what it was like to be in this moment. I want you to think about Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6. And we'll put it on the screen so that you can see it. This is God speaking to Abraham. It says, and the Lord brought Abraham outside, and he said, look toward the heavens and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Remember, Abraham was an old man, and he was advanced in years, and they were unable to have kids. And then God is saying to this old man, your offspring are going to be as numerous as the stars, if you are able to number them. And Abraham, in that moment, what did he do? He believed the Lord. And then what does it say that the Lord did? In response to that, it says, the Lord counted Abraham's belief as righteousness. That was the moment Abraham was saved. That was the moment he was saved, because he's believing in God's plan by faith. Abraham's family and our Savior, Jesus, were both displaced down to Egypt, but God's plan kept multiplying in order to forgive sin and in order to provide bread and in order to give new life. God chose Abraham's family to deliver his redemption plan of Jesus directly into fallen humanity, directly into evil, directly into the nations. And we're seeing it right here already at the beginning of Exodus 1. So is God's plan still active when you're displaced? Yes. Is God's plan still active after your parents die? Yes. Yes. Is God's plan still active when you don't feel settled? Yes. Is God's plan still active when loved ones disown you? Yes. Is God's plan still active when people falsely accuse you? Yes. So displacement can't stop God's multiplication plan. Here's the second thing we'll see from verses 8 through 14. It's that oppression can't stop God's multiplication plan. The first words of these points, they are heavy, and the next one's getting even worse. Oppression can't stop God's multiplication plan. Look at verses 8 through 14. It says, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. That Pharaoh liked Joseph, made him his prime minister, essentially. Verse 9, it says, and he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. There's that word mighty again. Verse 10, come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they, what? There's the word, multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to, what? Afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh's store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they what? Multiplied. And the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as what?
Slaves.
And made their lives what? Bitter with hard service. In mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field, in all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as what?
Slaves.
I said last week that Exodus isn't about pixie dust and fairy tales.
we think Christianity, so it's just sold as like, life will be so much better. And it is, it's better, but it doesn't mean it's less hard. We just have the Lord now. We have his promise now. We have the gospel now. We have Jesus now. We have promise for what's ahead, no matter what happens to us here. I think of Matthew 11, 28, Jesus saying, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's no doubt Jesus is thinking of Exodus 1 as he said that phrase to those in the first century who were facing what they were facing. How many oppression words did you notice in verses 8 through 14? Let's not miss nor understand the oppression that the Hebrews faced. And up against that oppression, I want us to read God's promise to Abraham. It's Genesis 12:3, and I want us just to be thinking, because this is how we think as human beings. We're thinking about God's promise, and we're thinking about how life is, and we're like, is God's promise real? Because life's really hard. In verse 12, chapter 12, verse 3, God says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So let me ask you, do you think that plan felt operative to God's people who were oppressed? Probably not. And that's what we've got to do. That's what we've got to pick up from God's word. One of the things is God's plan still multiplies through adversity. God's plan is still operative in these moments. We have the benefit of looking back and seeing in this terribly oppressive moment that God's plan is still active. But you just got to imagine people hearing and remembering what God said to Abraham and being like, what's up, Lord? You can imagine so many people praying that prayer. Like, God, why is this happening? Why is this so hard? I thought you said. And in the midst of that, they can apply faith. They can grow in the Lord Jesus. But it's a hard fight. But we notice in verse 9, Pharaoh admits they are too mighty for us. We notice in verse 12, the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. Y'all, we love the escape the army category, right? And that category is coming and it's going to be awesome and it's coming in Exodus. And we know that story is probably one of the top five that we learn when we're in Sunday school. We have that category, escape the army. God helps me escape the army. But what about the category of God multiplies my strength while hardship remains? Because that is the category of this chapter. God multiplies my strength while hardship remains. I would venture to say that that's the primary category of our lives. That is really the needed daily category rather than God delivers me from the evil armies. Because that was one day. But all the other days are hard. Even that day was loaded with adversity. A prayer might go like this, God, deliver me, but either way, give me strength. What do you do during the heaviness? What do you do during the heaviness? Number one is you just keep trusting God's promises. As hard as it is to hold fast to that, you keep trusting God's promises. You lift your eyes. You notice the little things that God is doing amidst the huge, terrible things that are happening as well. And you see God's graces in the midst of it all. And then you think of phrases like, God comforts those who mourn. Amen. In 1970s, President Mengistu in Ethiopia, implemented what was called the Red Terror. 1.5 million people died. And church buildings were closed down. When Mengistu fell, no one was sure what would remain of the church. But Christians had been secretly meeting in homes. And the church had not only survived, but grown. We hear of that in Iran right now. We hear of that in China right now. The church is taking off, but it's underground. People are being discipled. They're coming to faith. They're choosing the Lord in the midst of their adversity, and it's giving them strength.
God's empowered command, be fruitful and multiply, cannot be thwarted by evil. But we see it and we think it is. But his plan marches on behind even God's beat down people. In his strength, he's pushing them up the hill. He's pushing you up the hill. So what are you facing that is oppressive? And don't stop believing that God is stronger than that. What's oppressing you? Certainly the evil one. Certainly temptation. Certainly the schemes of this world. Certainly the wickedness around us. But don't stop believing that God is stronger. So we've seen that displacement can't stop God's multiplication plan. And we've seen that oppression can't stop God's multiplication plan. And here, it just reaches fever pitch intensity. Infanticide can't stop God's multiplication plan. From verses 15 through 22. What a difficult paragraph we're about to read. 15 through 21 says, "Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiprah, the other one was Puah, 'When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. And if it is a daughter, she shall live.' But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live." Amen. Verse 18, "So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this? And let the male children live.' The midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them.'" Very shrewd answer. "So God dealt with the midwives, and he and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families." The word there is households. He is helping the people of God settle in this wicked land. What was forced labor in the previous paragraph, and then slavery became infanticide, which is the killing of babies of the Hebrew people. This Pharaoh was an evil man. But the midwives stood for life. And they dealt shrewdly with Pharaoh in order to protect life. Bottom line, the midwives didn't fear Pharaoh, who wanted the midwives to fear him. Who did the midwives fear? They feared God. Fearing God means obeying him and living life his way and not the world's way. Fearing God means obeying him and living life his way and not the world's way. Y'all, something really, really baller about this paragraph is in chapter 1 and 2 is that Pharaoh is unnamed. Do you notice that? Like, Moses knew his name. History knows his name. But the Bible doesn't give him the honor of naming him. But who does get the honor of being named? The midwives. Their names are right here, Shiprah and Puah. God is honoring them, and he's naming the descendants of Jacob. He's honoring the promise. He's honoring those who are living in the midst of the promise. But he's not honoring Pharaoh. He's not giving him a name. Did you know that we call Satan, Satan, but do you know the Bible doesn't really name him? It's the Satan. Like, he doesn't even have a name. God does not give them the honor of that. Pharaoh's all worried about the future might of the men, but it was Shiprah and Puah that God used to thwart his wickedness. Y'all, Pharaoh is really imaging the serpent. Our goal as believers is to image who? It's to image Jesus, to bear his image in this world, to be his vice regents in this world, and to shine his light, and to be salt and light, and to preserve the good, and to shine light into the darkness. And here Pharaoh is doing the exact opposite. Just like Satan does, he is imaging the serpent. He's stealing, he's killing, he's destroying. Yesterday,
My family was at a cross-country meet for my daughter, Maddie, who was running and did awesome. And so what we do is we basically ask Maddie, where do you want us to be on the course so that we can cheer for you like crazy people? And then what do you want us to cheer at you, like for you, right? And so she tells us yesterday. So I'm like obeying my daughter. Like I'm saying exactly the thing she wanted me to say in the tone she told me to say it. Like, get up the hill. You know, that's not what she told me to say. But it was kill the hill, right? So Vanessa's like in the woods. That's where Vanessa's post was. After the race, Vanessa comes up to me. She's like, you're never going to believe what happened. The girls are coming. There's like a pack of them. And a 4-foot black snake comes out of the woods and is slithering onto the trail. The girls are about to see the snake, have to jump over it or squeal or whatever. So my wife, around all of these other women, all of these other men, springs into action. She picks up a 4-foot stick and is like, get out of here, right? That's my wife. That's my wife right there. Imaging Jesus, right? Get out of here, snake. Stop slithering all over these girls. Get out of here, snake. It's my girl right there. Man, oh man, I'm fired up about my daughter running. Then I'm fired up about my wife. I was on cloud 9 all day yesterday. Amazing. Imaging Jesus. Look at verse 22. It gets worse, y'all. Then Pharaoh commanded his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. So what's different about verse 22? Now it's the townspeople. It's not the midwives. Imagine your neighbor finding out that you got a baby boy and your neighbor steals that baby boy and kills that baby boy. That's what was happening. This is evil. Pharaoh's fourth attempt to swat down the Hebrews. Imagine the horror of this. And then consider this, that the Nile would overnight erase the crime by washing it downstream. Sanitizing the sin. We think about evils in this world that are private, evils in this world that are sanitized. We can't see it, but if we could see what was happening, it would be revulsive. That's what was happening here. But what would God's first plague be to Pharaoh? The Nile turning to blood. Exposing Pharaoh's sin. Exposing the sin of the people. About what wickedness in this world do you need to fear God rather than the wickedness of the persons who are perpetuating that wickedness? The fear of God is obedience because you know he's strong. Fear of man is forgetfulness of God's power. That's fear of man. It's forgetfulness of God's power. So what's some application for us today? I pray you've been just thinking about it. Your heart is fired up about the Lord Jesus and who he is and God's plan in the midst of all of it, in the midst of all the things going on that we read about, all the things going on in your personal life. I mean, application one is share the gospel, right? Like, people just got to be saved. They got to know the promise. They got to know heaven's ahead. They got to have that hope. Otherwise, this world is as good as it gets. We want people to come to Christ. Jesus wants people to come to Christ. Multiplication for sure is being fruitful and multiplying, right? If you're married and God allows, have babies. And then be fruitful and multiply by discipling people, leading people to Jesus, training them up in the gospel. Make disciples as a disciple. And then to zero in against the particular evils within this chapter, go and volunteer or give to a pregnancy resource center. Serve refugees with Refugee Hope Partners. We have an amazing 4-event thing coming in November and December to bless refugees in our city, just like we've done for the last 5 years. And we just want to pray all of us get involved through prayer or giving or serving or sharing or learning some Google Translate and being there, all of those things. We want to get the gospel to refugees. I saw Jeremy Porras, y'all did too, in July, and I've seen him since then, and They have a sex trafficking recovery ministry that they're starting at Raleigh Dream Center. If you want to get involved in that, do it.
volunteer, pray, give. Because honestly, the wickedness in Exodus is, it's still happening in different ways. And we are people of the promise within it. So we got to believe and we got to fear God, knowing that God's plan multiplies through adversity. So let's let this passage teach us deeply the unbeatable nature of God's plan, that God can make you multiply, make you mighty during adversity, and use you and your God-fearing to be fruitful and to multiply good. I want to close today by reading to you Psalm 146, and then we're going to take communion. So I think it's on the screen. I'd just love for you to stare at it and think about it. This is who our Lord is. We've just seen it. The Psalms explain who God is, and the Psalms do an amazing job. This is God's purpose of them, is just like allowing human experience to meet God and his goodness. The honesty of human experience and the honesty of God's goodness. So look at this. It says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. It says, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. That's our God. That's our God in the midst of our adversity. Let's pray together. God, what a passage. And I thank you that we just do the whole book and we see this evil and this wickedness and see your goodness and your kindness and the power of your plan in the midst of all of it. And God, we have a better ability to see all of it nearly 4,000 years ago. And it's way harder to see it today for us because we're in it. But we believe, God, that your plan stands. And we believe, God, that you love us and that you've called us according to your purposes. And we believe that you work all things together for good for those who love you. God, we absolutely live in the midst of evil and in the midst of wickedness. And we absolutely are called salt and light. Jesus, to think of you saying to us, you are light, is a tremendous identity gift for us. And I pray that all of us would be light. I pray that all of us would be salt, living in this world, preserving good, adding Christian flavor, gospel flavor, and shining light in the dark places. Would all of us be beating back the snake, Lord? We pray this in Jesus' name and by the power of your Spirit. Amen. To close today, before we close through song, we're going to take communion. And Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper to remind us of who he is and to remind us that he is the only one through whom we can be saved. By his blood, we are forgiven. By faith in his sacrifice for us. Your religion doesn't save you. Your deeds don't save you. Your past doesn't save you, right? It's just Jesus. And so in the midst of all the things that you're facing, it's wonderful to be able to
maybe leave those for a moment and just exit that and come and get refreshed in Jesus and then take Jesus back into what you're facing. Take the promise back in. And so we can do that this morning. So this reminds us of the sacrifice of Jesus, the cracker. It reminds us of the sacrifice of Jesus. And then the juice reminds us of the blood of Jesus poured out for the forgiveness of sin. So take a moment and pray. Reflect. Let Exodus 1 settle into you. Pray through it. Let the Spirit of God apply it to your life. Think on the cross of Jesus. If you're here today, you're not saved, place your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and be saved. He will save you today. And as you're ready, come and enjoy communion. Amen.